during the tribulation period, there are locust-like creatures that come to the earth and torment men upon the earth for 5 months. The scripture says, and the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle.
Every farmer knows the danger of an infestation, but infestations don't just come in physical form. And today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Pastor Skip examines the prophet Joel's words about the infestations that plagued God's people in Israel. Right now, we want to share about a special resource that will help you understand God's design for fatherhood.
America is reaping the whirlwind of bad fruit from a generation of young men who lack the influence of a father. We desperately need to educate men of all ages and stages of life to begin to turn this destructive social trend. Listen to Skip Heitzig.
Where's Dad? That's a crucial question in our world today. When fathers abandon their children, a series of dominoes begin to fall with devastating results. We see young men rampaging through streets, destroyed by drugs, then continuing the vicious cycle by creating fatherless homes. We need to educate boys and men of all ages about how dads make a difference. And that's the theme of our current resource package that includes my full-hour video documentary called Where's Dad? Plus 7 of my most important messages to men. I hope you'll order your copy now.
Dads Make a Difference. That's the title of a critical issues package you can order now. The Dads Make a Difference package includes 7 of Skip's most important messages to men and the full-hour video documentary, Where's Dad?, hosted by Skip.
I think it's pretty easy to see from just a reading through of Scripture that it is dad's responsibility to set the moral, spiritual tone in the home. Remember, it was Joshua who said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."
Get this package in either digital download or CD and DVD when you support Connect with Skip with your gift of $50 or more. You'll be joining us as we take Skip's Bible teachings into more major cities. Request the Dads Make a Difference package online at connectwithskip.com or by calling 1-800-922-1888.
Okay, let's turn now to Joel as we join Pastor Skip for today's lesson.
This is the Bible from 30,000 feet. If you're new to it, we're just flying over these books, noticing the landmarks, the great themes of the book, how it ties and fits in with the rest of the Bible, and then we move on. We just want to get people to understand and have a familiarity with the theme of each book of Scripture, and I'm guessing that not a lot of you have spent a lot of time in books like Amos and Obadiah, and not a lot of people do, but there are some great messages in every one of these books. So we're going to be in those three, Joel, Amos, and Obadiah. We call these the minor prophets, not because they're less significant than Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel or Ezekiel. We call them minor prophets, not based on inferiority or superiority, but simply brevity. The minor prophets say a lot with fewer words. And because they use less words, less literary real estate, we call them minor prophets. That's how the term came about. They have good, powerful, significant things to say, and they are quoted in the New Testament with one exception, and that is the book of Obadiah is not quoted in the New Testament, but the other books we look at tonight are. But think of it this way. Do you remember when the first cell phones came out? Remember how big they were? They were like the size of a small child. They were just so large. You know, we just thought they were so cool. You see somebody with that thing, look at that thing. And then now, think what you can do with that little device. You can get on the internet. You can download apps. You can get Bible studies. You can search anything. And you can use it as a phone. And they're so tiny. They're like little tiny little things that you hold up. And you can just do so much compared to what the major prophet phone was several years ago. Well, let me give you the themes of these three books before we jump in. They all begin with the letter D. The theme of Joel is the day of the Lord. I'll explain what that little phrase means. It comes up quite frequently in the scriptures, 26 times altogether. The phrase, the day of the Lord, comes up. That is the theme of the book of Joel, the day of the Lord. The theme of the book of Amos is denunciation of the nations. Nations that are gathered around Israel and Judah, and even Israel and Judah itself. It's a short book packed with denunciatory proclamations. So the day of the Lord, Joel, denunciation of the nations in Amos. And then finally, the last one, Obadiah, the doom of Edom. Edom, one single country that was next to Israel. We start with Joel, and that takes us back to the 9th century BC. And we're dealing with the northern kingdom. I think by now you know that history. I don't have to rehash it, but for those of you who might be new, the kingdom of Israel, historically, after Solomon, was split into north and south. 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel was called the northern kingdom, or simply Israel, sometimes referred to by its largest tribe, the tribe of Ephraim. God will address them as Ephraim, but he means all the 10 tribes of Israel in the north, and then two tribes down south, Judah and Benjamin, referred to as the nation of Judah. The prophet Joel is addressing Israel, that northern set of 10 tribes, dealing with the day of the Lord. Now, a little bit of a hint, and it's not really unique to Joel. We've already noted, and I'm glad we have been thus far, that you know how this works by now. You know how that there's sometimes a prophecy or a vision or a prediction made, and it finds its fulfillment in the near future and in the far future, right? Near and far fulfillment. And so there's a little bit of lag on that. I just thought, well, my students aren't measuring up, but I know you know that. Maybe it's just you had a hard day, some of you, I don't know. Joel looks through the lens of an immediate judgment to be able to view something else that the Bible will speak of and amplify in that phrase, the day of the Lord, as an ultimate judgment. So I'm wearing glasses tonight, and I love these glasses because they are what the doctors call progressive lenses. Used to be, you know, bifocals and trifocals, but now they've done glass where they can just kind of do it so nice and easily that you don't even notice the transition. So I can read up close with the bottom part of the lens. I can read the computer right in the middle, and then the top part is for far away. And so the lenses of the prophets were often like this and then like this. You could see up close, but then there was also something where that becomes a template for something in the future. What is the judgment? What is at hand in the book of Joel? It seems as if there was a national disaster in terms of a swarm of locusts that infiltrated the land. Not uncommon in that part of the world, but it was an invasion of locusts. That event becomes a harbinger of a future event, in this case, a future couple of events. The invasion of locusts to the northern 10 tribes was an unusual swarm, and I'll tell you why in a minute, but it becomes predictive, it becomes anticipatory of a swarm of Assyrian soldiers who will pounce on the northern kingdom and destroy it, taking captive hundreds of thousands of them, and that will happen in 722 BC. So Joel chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Joel. What a great name. Two words in that one name, Yo or Yah, which is Yahweh. It's the beginning part of Yahweh, the covenant name of God, that tetragrammaton, the I am that I am. Yahweh, Yah or Yoh, and then El, which is God. So it simply means Yahweh is the Lord, or Yahweh is God. That's his name. The word of the Lord that came to Yoel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. It's a great verse because that is the principle of how truth gets passed along. I hope you train your children in the truths of God. Many of you have a testimony of your grandparents or your parents reading you Bible stories, praying with you, and you had that legacy. Even if you didn't, start now. Pass that on to the next generation and to the next generation. It's been said that Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. We don't want to slacken our input into that next generation. So you tell them what the Lord has done, good or bad. Verse 4, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Now we have in that verse four, it would seem, different varieties of locusts. That's one way to look at it. Or we see four stages of a locust development and the activity that they aspire to when they're in that stage of development. Go down to verse 6. Notice the segue. For a nation has come up against my land. The locusts came in, millions of them, a locust nation swarming through the land. Strong and without number, his teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. Now, you know from your reading of the book of Isaiah that a vine or a vineyard is emblematic of the nation of Israel. God called Israel his vine. I planted a choice vine on a very fruitful hill, Isaiah chapter 5. I dug a wine press. I put a wall around it. I built a watchtower. So using that same imagery of a vine and a fig tree, he laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. This plague of locusts was an unusual plague for a couple of reasons. The plague seems to have come in from the north, which caught the prophet's attention. Most of the plagues in that part of the world of locusts blow in from the south, from Egypt. But this one came in from the north, and it got Joel's attention. Moreover, as you read through the details of the book, we don't have time to look at all the verses, these locusts respond to instructions. And yet, it says in the book of Proverbs that locusts have no king. They just act in sort of like swarm instinct. So it's unusual. It gets the prophet's attention, and he uses that as a lens to speak of something that is going to happen. Locusts of this sort breed in the desert. They're about 2 inches long. Their wingspan is about 4 to 5 inches long, and they travel in large groups of like a column of 100 feet. And they can be up to 10 or 20 miles long. When they come in during midday, it's like an eclipse of the sun. It can be so dark. They bring darkness with them. They block the sun. And when they leave, the bark of the trees is gone, the green grass is gone, the foliage is gone. It's like the earth has been scorched by fire. And they can be significant. I don't know if you caught this several weeks ago, a couple months ago, this swarm of locusts that hit Las Vegas, Nevada, and it showed up on radar, a massive green cloud, like a weather system coming in, and it just hit Las Vegas, the environs downtown, and it happened before, but this was a significant thing that measured even on the radar. Now, with that in mind, let me suggest that Joel and this imagery becomes a bridge between two different elements that are sort of tied. One is a literal infestation. You know, he speaks about a literal one here that's figurative of another. There was in Israel's history a plague of locusts when they were in the land of Egypt. It was the eighth plague, and it was a plague of locusts that decimated the land. That was Exodus. If you fast forward to the book of Revelation, during the tribulation period, there are locust-like creatures that come to the earth and torment men upon the earth for 5 months. The scripture says, and the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. You may remember that from your studies in Revelation 9. Now, with that fresh on the walls of your brain, now read Joel chapter 2, verse 4. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, like swift steeds. So they run with a noise like chariots over the mountaintops. They leap like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. So what we may actually have here in fitting all of these scriptures together is not one, not two, but three events. A natural disaster that became a harbinger of an invasion of the Assyrian Empire, which then became predictive of what will happen in Revelation chapter 9 with this infestation on the earth of these kind of locusts. Now, I want you to notice a theme that's in this book. I mentioned it at the beginning. It's the theme, the day of the Lord. 26 times the Bible mentions it. 5 of those times are in the book of Joel. More than any other prophet, he speaks about the day of the Lord. So look at chapter 1. Verse 15, alas for the day, of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Now, I'm emphasizing that because I'm going to get back to that. It's destruction from the Almighty. The day of the Lord, Yom Yahweh. That's the Hebrew. Yom, you've heard that term before. It's the Hebrew word for day, Yom Kippur. Yom Yahweh, the covenant name of God. This is God's day, the day of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet, the Hebrew word shofar, the ram's horn. Blow the ram's horn in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand. Now pause there for a moment. The ancient Israelites did use the term the day of the Lord, but they interpreted the idea of the day of the Lord, they said is coming, is the day when all of the enemies around them will be punished, and of course they'll skate scot-free because they're the chosen people. So they looked at the day of the Lord as something good. With that in mind, look at verse 2. It's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. Go down to verse 10. Of chapter 2. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark. The stars diminish their brightness. You're familiar with some of this imagery. Jesus used it in Matthew 24 to speak of the Great Tribulation period. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? It seems that what would be local and immediate for the northern kingdom of Israel would also be global and ultimate for the rest of the world. That there was a day coming, a period of judgment for the northern kingdom, but that's simply a lens. Like the locust was a lens for the Assyrian invasion is a template, a lens for something far greater in the future. The term the day of the Lord does not refer to a 24-hour day, a 24-hour period. It refers to a process of time by which God interrupts world history with his own agenda in terms of judgment. God intercepts world history with his own agenda in terms of judgment. He interjects a special period of divine judgment into the history of the world. That's the day of the Lord. Today is not the day of the Lord. This is the day of mankind. This is man's day. This is our day. We're having our heyday. We're making our choices. We're setting our agenda. We're doing our thing. We're exercising our will. And God is very patient. And that will continue till he sees fit to stop it. At some point in the future, an event will eclipse the day of mankind called the day of Christ. The day of Christ is mentioned four times, and it refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ for his people or with his people to the earth. That will then usher in this process of time called the day of the Lord. The day of Christ, I believe, begins with the rapture of the church. Christ comes. Jesus said, if I go, John chapter 14, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. After the day of Christ, there will be a period of events on the earth described by Joel as the worst period in human history. Jesus said the same thing. I'll quote it in a minute. That will be the day of the Lord. Jesus put it this way. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So Joel and Jesus are looking to the future going, amen, what he said. They're both agreeing with each other. There's coming a period that the Holocaust, World War II, all the bad things that have ever happened, all the famines, all the decimation are child's play in comparison. And if you wonder, really? Is that possible? Things are pretty bad now. Things have been pretty bad in the past. Could it really get any worse? What's the answer to that, Bible students? Yes. A whole lot worse. All you have to do is sit down, if you have a strong stomach and enough time, and read slowly Revelation chapter 6 through 19. You get the detail, blown out vision version of the day of the Lord and what's going to happen on planet Earth.
That concludes today's look at the book of Joel from Pastor Skip's series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet. Find the full message, as well as books, booklets, and full teaching series at connectwithskip.com. Right now, let's go in the studio with Skip and Lenya with news about a trip to Israel you can take.
Well, if you've ever dreamed about visiting Israel, let's make that happen. Lenya and I are leading a tour group to Israel next summer in 2024.
We'll start up north visiting Nazareth, the Sea of Galilee, and the Jordan River. We'll spend several days in Jerusalem, see the Temple Mount, the Garden of Gethsemane, the Upper Room, and more.
Now, visiting the places where the scriptures unfolded, where Jesus lived out his earthly ministry, it never gets old. That's why I keep going back.
Join Skip and I and our friend Jeremy Camp next summer in Israel.
See the itinerary and book this once-in-a-lifetime Israel tour with Pastor Skip Heitzig at inspirationcruises.com/CABQ. That's inspirationcruises.com/CABQ. Come back next time as Pastor Skip shares a message about world peace and how it'll only really come when Christ returns.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.